Good morning and greetings. It's good to see you all, and it has been a while. So greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. May he lead us as we go on in worship together this morning. I think I would take a moment as well. I don't have really many other notices to give you. Well, maybe let me just do those first. First of all, there is a new issue of the children's magazine, The Compass. There's also a flyer about on the back table about the Christian Institute have a meeting in Crawley on Tuesday the 19th, so that's a week Tuesday. And it's Protecting Gospel Freedom is the overall title. They're talking about religious liberty, education and sanctity of life. So somebody might be interested in that, and there's details on the back. So please pick that one up. And do remember as well that we plan to have our annual congregational meeting after the service, after coffee this morning, or with coffee perhaps might be better. But I'm going to take a moment as well to bring to you greetings from a number of folk that asked me to pass them on, and their prayers and their concern, their interest in the congregation from my journey. And perhaps just in kind of a sequence, there were the Pottita family first of all, and JC is duly married, and they had a wonderful day, but all of the family were there, both his sisters and so on, and all going on in the Lord, and it's wonderful to see. I spent some time with Thomas and Erna Dreyer, that some of you will know, and they're doing well. Work is going very well, although there's a lot to it. Then the Trenthams, my mind's just gone blank, but you know who I mean, Kerry and Sandra, and Jason, and the two girls all growing up, and again doing well. And Del and Elmarie van Rooyen, they came along as well with two of their girls. The older one had exhausted herself that day, I think. Who else was there? From there, I managed to get some time, short while, with Neville Duplessis from a long time ago, with a great care and concern for you here, and followed that by Johan and Alida van der Volt, and again going on in the Lord. And these things were great to see. And every one of them remarked how much their time here in Cobham meant to them, often going through very difficult times, and how fellowship here was so important, and for their ongoing life of faith as well. So along the way, a number of other folk were interested in the congregation and hearing of the our position and what's going to be ahead of us in this coming year, confirming their prayers and affirming their interest in this congregation. I spent time in the old work where I was in the Eastern Cape, in the Transkei, in the church, and also in the Dumasani Institute, and many folk there who have an interest in the Scottish church were offering their prayers for us here as well. Jack and Nancy Whittock, who were here for a weekend late last year, their appreciation of the congregation extends in their prayers. In Australia, some folk, they don't know this congregation so well, but through me and through the family, a keen interest and sending greetings from various congregations. And then I also had a weekend with Peter and Lindy Gadsby, who have been here. Peter has preached a few times and really appreciates the time that they've had with you, and send their greetings and their prayers. And then also, lastly, I met with the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of Eastern Australia, and they too send their greetings as a whole to the congregation as well as to the Free Church of Scotland. So there are perhaps one or two others along the way that also spoke to me, but just very quickly, and especially those who have been with us, just to extend their greetings to you all. So I trust that that's an encouragement. It certainly has been to me over these past few weeks. It's good then that we hear the words of the Apostle as he opened his letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Let us bless the Lord. Let us praise the glory of his grace. We'll turn in our praises first to sing together in Psalm 148 on page 194. Psalm 148, page 194. We'll sing the whole psalm. O praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels, give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. And so we'll sing from the beginning through to the end. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
Oh praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise.
God, we know that it is in the heart of man to go in so many different ways, to look for help and to give devotion in so many different directions, any way but to our God, the one who is worthy of our service, of our lives, worthy of our hope and our love. But we thank you, O Lord, that we can have such words that teach us afresh of your blessedness, that we have found a way into your presence, that you are the great and holy one, the righteous one, the one with purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. But yet you have made it possible that even we might come before you. You have granted us such rich blessings in the heavenly places. These things that are to be found by your grace, by your mercy, not according to our deserving. The wages of sin are death. But you have given life, and given life through Christ Jesus, your own Son. And we praise you, O Lord, for him. That where you have created all things, and they were good, indeed very good, where we have fallen away and taken too much to ourselves, we have destroyed and brought destruction upon the earth, upon creation. But you, O Lord, have brought that way of a new creation, regeneration, and above all in the hearts of sinful men, that we might know new life in Christ Jesus, we might know acceptance in him, that you will receive us as you have taught us, that we might come with a holy boldness in him, that we would not seek to come in any other way but with the precious sacrifice of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ upon our hearts, upon our lips, that even our praise might be worthy of your name. We ask, Lord God, that we will know the great benefits and blessings of worship before you today. That we will know that in this we are found where our great purpose is to be accomplished, to glorify our God. May this be a great joy to us. May the joy of the Lord be our strength as we go on and begin a new week, even as we give thanks for the ways that you have blessed us until now. And so, Lord, glorify yourself among us, we pray. And may we find this to be the great supply of our deepest needs, and that we also have the knowledge that as a loving Father, you know our every need. We bring these to you. We do, as we've been taught, that we pray for your continued provision for us day by day, for your continued overruling in every circumstance of our lives and the lives of men on this earth. We pray, Lord, for the variety of needs that each of us has and that we have in our families, amongst our friends. We commend those needs to you for health and strength, for well-being, especially in heart, but also in body. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold each one who is normally here but cannot be here for various reasons today. And we ask that you would draw near to them in their hearts in every circumstance. We pray especially for some who might have been here but chose not to. We ask, Lord, that you would rest your wonderful hand upon them to draw them nearer to you, and that they will turn to seek your face and know that the one who seeks will find. We pray, Lord, that in all that we would undertake together today, you will be our guide, that we might be found acceptable before you. But above all, that we come with a humble spirit, confessing sin and acknowledging that there is only one way that we might be found in your sight, found righteous before you, acknowledging again, rejoicing in the name of the Lord Jesus. May all things be to his honor, to his praise, and to the praise of the glory of your grace in him. In his name we ask. Amen. At this point, let us join together in confessing faith, and we join with the church throughout the world. And we'll take the words that we call the Apostles' Creed. It should be in the back of your psalm book. Let us join together and make profession of faith. faith in our God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and may He bless to our growth in that faith. We'll also turn again to sing, and in Psalm 103, the verses we find on page 136, Psalm 103, verses 15 to 22 on page 136. At verse 15, Psalm 103. Each human life is like the grass, and like a meadow flower it grows. Its place will never be recalled. Once over it the tempest blows. But everlasting is God's love for those who fear Him and their seed, for those who keep His covenant and carefully His precepts heed. God's kingly rule is over all. In heaven He has set His throne. And singing through to the end of the psalm, we'll begin at verse 15. Each human life is like the grass. Let us stand to sing together.
Each human life is like the grass, and like a meadow flower it grows. Its place will never be recalled. Once over it, the tempest blows. But everlasting is God's love for those who fear Him and their seed, for those who keep His covenant and carefully His precepts heed. God's kingly rule is over all, in heaven He has set His throne. O you His angels, praise the Lord, strong ones by whom His will is done. O praise the Lord, you heavenly hosts, His servants who perform His word. Praise God, His work throughout His realm, and you, my soul, oh, praise the Lord.
Let us open our Bibles together. I'm just taking the one Bible reading this morning, and it's from the book of Acts, chapter 4. We'll be looking at this chapter shortly, God willing. I came through to the end of chapter 3 before leaving on my travels, so taking it up again at chapter 4. We'll read through to verse 22, the first part of the chapter, from the beginning. And remember that this is following on from the occasion when Peter and John gave strength through the name of the Lord Jesus, brought strength to the lame man who was begging at the gate of the temple. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. We read just so far this morning, seeking God's blessing as we do so. And let the praise be his as he brings to us these great works of God. We'll turn to prayer once more. Let us seek God's face and pray. O Lord, we thank you for the name of Jesus, a name that brings that powerful effect to bear on the lives of many, from a lame man through that greatest need of man, the salvation of heart, turning men to believe in the Lord Jesus and to find hope, to find peace, to find a way into the very presence of the Almighty God. As the Lord himself taught his disciples and teaches us, that whatever we ask in his name, that which is fitting for his name, you will give, and give perfectly. Not to give a stone to the son, the child that asks for bread. We thank you too, O Lord, that the way has been set before us, and the affirmation that there is just that one name for salvation, that there is no one like him, that there is no work like your work in him, and through him. There is none to compare. May we be those who are all the more ready and made more ready today to hold fast to the truth. These things that have been seen and heard, that we might see them also with the eyes of faith, that we might hear them too with the ears of understanding opened and blessed by your Spirit, and that we might know of a certainty, know of assurance that he is Lord, that he is Saviour, that he is the Saviour for each one of us. May we be those who also respond, believing, trusting in him. May it be found too that by that trust our lives will be drawn more and more, dying more and more to sin, living more and more to righteousness, knowing that it is in this that he is glorified and that we are on that path of salvation. We pray, Lord, for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that there will be the growth, that there will be even today, this the Lord's Day, throughout this world, there will be numbers added to your church. We pray for your church to be faithful to this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be bold as were the apostles, to be clear, to be undistracted from that truth, that we will testify too that it is in this that our commission is concentrated, to make known what remains a mystery to so many, to know Christ and to make him known. We pray, Lord, for the ways that we go as a congregation and what lies before us. We ask, O Lord, that even if the days are few, we will yet use each one of them with vigor, with a desire to testify to the days, even the few days of our Lord Jesus amongst us, coming to seek and to save the lost. We pray for the church further afield throughout this area, for the friends in London City congregation and a number of other congregations around us who have a care and a consideration for us, and we thank you for them and for their prayers. We pray for Andy Pearson and his team, his leaders, his congregation in London, and pray that you would grant an upholding of them and prospering of them in their ministry. It would seem to be minuscule compared with the greatness and the extent of the city, but yet we pray, Lord, that it will be as that grain of yeast or the grain of mustard seed that will yet grow into great things, that to the witness of the name of Christ Jesus. Pray for our church in Scotland, and we commend to you especially as in the lead up to General Assembly, and ask, O God, that there will be great wisdom with regard to the business before that assembly, that all people involved in it will be prepared suitably for those days of attention. And we ask, O God, too, for our own situation that will be brought before Assembly, and ask that in this too wisdom will be found, praying that you will guide us too as we meet in due course for our annual meeting this morning or today. We ask, Lord, for your ongoing blessing for Roddy and Esther and their little boys as they are hoping to move north and to Scotland soon. To pray for them in their winding up of affairs in Pirbright, and for the preparation for the opening of the way for a continued ministry in a new area. We ask too, Lord, for the nation in which we live, and especially following the past week and the general election. We pray that you would overrule in this too, that ultimately it is the obedience of our God and of his Christ, the Lord, that is required of all men. We pray that you would prevail, that the truth would bear heavily upon our leaders, and ask, Lord, that they might respond, knowing that they are unable to do anything else but to seek after righteousness for the people. We pray this, for we have seen much that has wandered away from your truth in recent days, and ask, Lord, that there might be a return to what is glorifying to God. But in the midst of every circumstance, whether there is that turn or not, yet we pray, Lord, that your people will be all the more faithful, and that in the face of opposition there will be a strength to endure and to hold fast to our confession, knowing that there is nothing that can compare. There is no truth but this one. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over us in all of our concerns for ourselves, for our loved ones, and every need that is known among us. We ask, O God, that you would be our keeper, our provider. And we rest ourselves upon you and commend to you those who are in need. We ask, Lord, that you would receive us now, guide us and speak with us according to your truth. May we be found with receptive hearts to know your directing of us and your call upon our lives, upon our hearts, that we might rejoice in you and in your service. We ask these things and pray that you would be present with us by your Spirit, and all that we ask is through the name and the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us turn to also sing in Psalm 40. We'll take the traditional version this morning, Psalm 40, as you'll find it on page 259. And this verse 5 continues over the page, so it will be 6 stanzas altogether on page 259. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And so let's sing through from the beginning to the end of the double verse 5, page 259.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently
fear, and on the Lord rely.
You open with me to Acts chapter 4 from that first part that we read earlier. And it is the passage that I have in mind, but perhaps I think the couple of key things I want to draw out for you today are highlighted by a few words that we have. Couple of verses, and I'm going to read them in reverse order. Verse 19, which really explains why Peter and John have been doing what they're doing and why they spoke as they spoke. So in verse 19, they answered towards the end of the conversation, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So there is that, but there is also the great statement that we have in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other," that is, any other than the Lord Jesus, "nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter and John were hauled up before the Jewish council, the rulers among men. Our general election is just over, and we know, or know as far as we can know, who will be leading the country for the next few years. And given the past history of political leadership, certainly in my mind is the question, which way will they take us? And some might say, well, it's simple, it's the conservative way. But look at even the last government. There were a number of things that were raised in Parliament and were signed into law that were quite unexpected, things that were never mentioned in the manifestos and so on. Quite a number of things that are quite against Scripture. It seems to me that it's perhaps even worse in Scotland. And all of it in the name of being modern, being 21st century. In Australia, there were some of these very same questions that are that people are working through, and they're saying the same things. They're saying, if we don't do this, then we're not keeping up with the rest of the world. Well, what does that do? That's simply applying pressure. It's the lobbyist that wins. It's the one who shouts loudest and longest, and perhaps it's just the leadership just longing for a quiet life. Certainly these things have had, and I think are going to have, an increasing impact on Christians. We're surrounded by people with influence who can make these decisions for the nation. We are faced with an increasing pressure to accommodate to a range of so-called truths. Like Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" We're faced with scorn, with ridicule. People seem to like to suggest that if you accept Bible truth as it is on the page, there's something missing up top. They are intellectually superior. They will tar the Bible believer as a fundamentalist, and we all know what barbarisms that brings into human experience. There's fear, there's loathing about a fundamentalist. We're faced with resistance, with intolerance in this very tolerant society. And it's not all that different from what was encountered by those apostles. Let's see how they responded to just that same kind of pressure. the authority of saying, well, no, you can't talk about Jesus. You can't tell the truth about Jesus. You can't say that he was raised from the dead. We won't allow it. You don't have a voice in this society. How did they respond? There are two things I would like to highlight today. One is, as I've pointed down to verses 19 and 20, it is first that there is one to obey, one who requires ultimate obedience. But there is also what we find, that great message of verse 12, there is one to save. Let me open this up a little further. One to obey and one to save. One to obey, first of all. Look at those rulers of the time. It would be acceptable to suggest, or as they no doubt did, that they had their rules that were governing society at the time, and many of those rules they would use. So their rules had some connection to God's truth, as God had spoken to the nation long before. The rules have some connection with God's truth. They did then, in part at least. They do now, possibly. I think it's fair to say that so much of our society has had its roots on Christian principles. So the leaders, you have your rules, and they have some connection at least with God's truth. The other aspect is that leaders and rulers are put in place by God. That council certainly believed it then. I believe it now. It is biblical, Romans 13 and other places, that the people in authority, the rulers, are put there by God. God is the great God of providence. Go back to the 17th century, and this island, the Stuart kings certainly believed that they were there by God's ordaining, the divine right, and so on. And perhaps David Cameron believes that now as well, has some sense that God is the source of authority among men. So they were there by God's appointment, these rulers and leaders. What the rules that they followed, they had some connection with God's law that had been given to the nation. But there are some times and some issues that raise a lot of questions on these headings. It brings it to a head. You have a connection with the truth, but is it the truth? You are put in place by God, but are you responding to God? Are you remembering you're accountable to him? There are times, there are issues, and this is the key issue, where the rulers amongst men have to face the full implications of their position given to them by God. They won't face this just by the responses of the ordinary people. It's the people of God and our response to the rule of the land that will raise this question before them, that will present God's claims on their lives and on their work. For them to remember that they are not only put in place by God, but they're accountable to God. How did the apostles speak? They said, you judge before God. We bring you to God. We're looking at this as we stand before God. You also make that judgment. Remember that you are there by God, by God's appointment. We look at the leaders of the nations, look at the leaders of the time. What did they base their judgments on? Where did their legislations arise from? What rule were they following to deny the name of the Lord Jesus? And how often it is that the rulers, we call them leaders, but they follow the voice of the people. Remember Tony Blair saying that when he was his last re-election MP. He said, we're going to listen to the voice of the people. I couldn't help thinking immediately, what kind of leadership is that? I think you think of it in so many of our interactions in society. You have a group and peer pressure. To follow what everybody else is doing, that's no leadership. These national leaders, whether it be the Jewish Council of the Day of the Apostles or our Westminster Parliament, when they're following political expediency or popular opinion, these leaders, so-called, will always fall away from what is finally good for mankind, the people that they are to rule over. They will fall away from what it is that glorifies God. I'm particularly struck when Paul writes to Timothy, and he was giving instructions for what was to be done in the church, and he had this to say to them in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then goes on, for kings and all who are in authority. So he's calling on the church to pray for kings, for those who are in authority, and this is his reason. That, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For it is good, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But living in peaceable life in all godliness and reverence isn't just that everything's quiet and stable and we're not at war and so on. He's saying in verse 4 it is about men being saved, responding to the gospel, and prayer for peace and good leadership within a nation is so that the gospel may be heard, men might be saved and come to faith in Christ Jesus. That's the great good of mankind. But when men are following simply the voice of the people, it's not that voice that they're hearing. They're not hearing the voice of God that calls all men to faith, to be obedient in that respect. So here we have the apostles. They were facing men of power and of influence. These men had, in one sense, the lives of the apostles in their hands. So how did they respond? They responded by arousing their consciences. You judge. You make the judge. Is it right before God, in the sight of God, for us to listen to you rather than to God? In other words, there's a conflict going on here. Who should we listen to? You think about it. You answer that in your own conscience. Political leader. Governor. You judge. And also insisting on the spiritual priorities in this, that they are reminded that they're doing this in the sight of God. Where the laws of the nation and society do conform to God's law, the Christian is obliged to comply, to observe. There are many times when those laws are ambiguous. The Christian must still uphold that authority of those placed there by God. But to get engaged and to seek to clarify and to lead, to speak, that that the laws of the land might be conform to these biblical norms brought back. There are other times, of course, where the law of the land is opposed to God's law. We still believe that the authorities are there, placed there by God. The Christian must call, and the church must call on the lawmakers to examine their conscience. And perhaps even against that direction, we will be called on to stand, be sure that we stand firm. Stand firm on the truth of God's Spirit with his help. And there is one area in life especially which is relevant today as much as it was then. And I think this is the great point of conflict. That's how the apostles treated it. It was just the one thing that they were challenged on and that they would hold on to. It's the one thing that is primary in our day as well. It's the thing that we should be expecting. It's the thing that brings about the suffering of Christians throughout the world today. And it is all to do with the name of the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus as the object of personal faith and also as the God's gift to mankind for fullness in all of our lives. I mentioned Peter Gadsby earlier. I don't know if any of you remember, but the first time he preached here, he said he'd been asking himself the question, what is the gospel? Looking at various references to it through the New Testament. And he said ultimately he comes to the conclusion that it's gathered together under this one statement, Jesus is Lord. And that's how it was with the apostles. Who should we listen to? Jesus is Lord. I will listen to him. But he is also the Savior. I will tell you of him. I will give you his name. So they are just touching on that, that there is one given to obey. There is a conflict, there is a tension between the way that men would have us to go and the way that God would teach us. Who should we listen to? You judge. One to obey. There is also one to save. And this is the object of this passage, working towards that. Peter and John said, we must obey God. They asked the question, but by implication they were saying, we will obey God. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In obedience to the Lord, this Jesus, in obedience to God, first we must fulfill this task. First we must fulfill and proclaim this Jesus. First we must tell that there is no other name given under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are all many other parts of life that we have a Christian position on. But if you don't have this in place, they will lead nowhere. If this is prohibited, if this is banned, we cannot change things otherwise. But it's so 21st century, isn't it? The day we live in. This is almost word for word what we're being told today. You Christians, well, you can live life as you wish. People will say in the Christian life it looks weird, and sometimes it looks weird in the wrong things. It should be weird, but strange to people around us. We often make that in the wrong areas of life, but they'll say, well, yeah, it looks weird, but you can have it. That's what you want. That's good for you. You're welcome to it. But just don't bother the rest of us. Don't talk about it. Don't bring it into the public sphere. Keep it private. It's personal. It's faith. It actually goes further back than the apostles. The prophet Amos was told by a false prophet in the palace in Amos chapter 7. Prophet said, amongst other things, but he told Amos to go away, go back home, and never again prophesy at Bethel. And look at his reason, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal residence. There's a place where it's off limits to speak about God and God's call in our lives. It's the same as we have today. Off limits for God's word. But Amos had given an answer to that even before this. Back in chapter 3, he put it this way. He said, using imagery, and he said, chapter 3, amongst other things, he says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? Isn't that the case? A lion roars, you could expect to be afraid. And in parallel, he says, the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? To use Peter's words, we cannot but speak the things we have heard, seen and heard. The Lord has spoken. We cannot do anything but prophesy, pass on his word. Don't tell me to leave this place because it's off limits for God's word. The world that we live in today wants the Christian faith to be no more than a matter of personal opinion. And it's just to make it like every other religion or devotion. Peter's will not have it. Peter says, this one is different. There is no other name given. There is salvation in no other. Let's remember first that all men need salvation. And in various ways are trying to find salvation. Everyone is. Salvation. Life can't go on like this. It's perhaps especially notable for people in like Nepal, where their lives are a wreck. How can life go on like this? But your absurdly wealthy executive is basically following the same line. And young folk, don't be deceived by wealth. Day after day, the one who has more than he needs goes up again and again and again to get more and more and more. He can't stop himself. He's looking for something. Life can't go on like this. As it is, it's never ending with no hope at the end. All men need salvation. And that's deep within their hearts. So for that salvation, where do we turn? There is a name given by which we must be saved, can be saved. And it is that by this name of Jesus, this Jesus who is Lord, no one else is Lord, no one else is even partly Lord, he is Lord, there is one Lord, there is one name, a name that is given for our salvation. And if God gives this name, it can't be given by anyone else, but if God gives this name, how can those people with power and influence, how can they try to stop men telling that name? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And here the council is trying to stop Peter and John telling people of the way, the truth, and the life. How can they refuse to confess that this is more than mere opinion? If they deny the truth of the Lord Jesus, they're upholding a lie. They're going beyond the scope of their authority if they will prevent his name being preached. And therefore it's a failure of leadership. They're misdirecting the people. To go back to the response of Peter when they were forbidden to tell the name of Jesus, he says, well, you answer to God. We're answering to God, and we will listen to him. It's God who commands all men everywhere to repent, to be saved. It is a command of God. It is disobedience not to believe in the Lord Jesus. It is God, the great God of heaven and earth. We've sung his praises as the one who has begun all things. He is the one who calls us all to believe on his Son. One of those occasions when God spoke of his Son, remember at his baptism and also at the transfiguration on the mountain, he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He commands us to hear him. He commands us to hear where he continues to speak through his messengers, through his apostles, through his believers. He commits it to his church to pass on his word. God has spoken, who can but prophesy? But it's more than that as well. It's God who gives us very sound reason to believe on his Son. His Son who became this Jesus. And Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus is. He ascended into heaven. But Peter has said in verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He is in a courtroom, as it were, and he is bearing witness. He says, "We've seen it. We've heard it. These things took place. It's evidence, it's history." What will you do with these facts? This Jesus who died for sin, that we might be saved through faith in him. And thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus, it was especially noticeable in Australia, where their big day in the year, rather than Remembrance Day, tends to be Anzac Day, just a couple of weeks ago. And it was 100 years since the disaster at Gallipoli, where they lost thousands of men. Shambles it was, but it's commemorated, it's honoured, the carnage, the loss of life. And there's real pressure in society, as I think is increasing here as well, where if you choose not to honour on these events in the way that everybody else does, that's fine. But those events were so futile. Remember the Great War that is marked by Remembrance Day, the armistice that was signed? That was called the Great War, the war to end all wars. It certainly hasn't been, has it? What was it for? Now, why am I talking about this? I'm not talking about this because there was another death on Good Friday, as we call it. Society pushes and presses people to observe those days of remembrance where men's lives were lost. Society wants us to conform to that. But if you will observe the day of the death of the Lord Jesus, the ridicule, it doesn't fit. It's intellectually inferior. That was carnage on the cross. The innocent man of all time was destroyed in his body. But that was effective carnage. That earned something. That achieved something. He is the one name through which men can be saved, must be saved. It's eternal salvation. That is the battle, the war that ends all wars. So what do we do? Do men do with it? Laugh at it. But God has given every reason for men to believe on this Son. And he has given us no other. The world around us, in all its tolerance, will insist that there are others. The religions of the world will claim that there are others. But God has not testified of anyone else
that this is my Son, my beloved Son. God has not raised anyone else from death to live always with him. Not yet, anyway. The things he has done in and through the Lord Jesus are truly unique. They testify to him as the one name through which men must be saved. God has given salvation to us. Why demand anything else? Through Jesus, there is a way that we can come close to the God who is otherwise far away. This God who is righteous. We're separate from him by sin, but we can come to him through this Jesus. The way is wide open. People will protest that this is so exclusive. Only Jesus? Yes, but you can come. The way is wide open. Believe in him. But only in him. In his death for sin. In his resurrection through which he puts death to death. In the trusting in his promised return, when he will gather together all who trust in him. In him and no other. The thing that marked out Peter and John on that day, it's mentioned in verse 13, the council realized that they had been with Jesus. They knew him personally. They had found that salvation. They had put their trust in him. The first question then is, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you been with him? Are you with him? Is he your hope and salvation? But then to also to follow the apostles as our leaders in the church. If you have been with him, tell of him. Listen to God, who says, make him known. Listen to God more than men. Men who would suppress the truth. Men who deny it. But listen to God. That it is also for you, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard and known. These men were released, and there is more to come. There was a prayer for boldness. And only with that prayer and the response to it will we go out. But let us first see that there is one to obey. He is mightier than all the other voices, and he is far more gracious and merciful. He is the one who has given us the name by which we must be saved. The name, one to save. But I can only go so far this morning. May God grant blessing as he speak with us, that we would be listening, hearing what the Spirit says to us today. Let us pray together. It is not just ourselves in this room, O Lord, but for your whole church that has put trust in the Lord Jesus. May this be a word in season that we will be refreshed in our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. The great riches of that salvation in him, that these might delight us, that these might strengthen us, that we will ourselves be confident and prepared in that confidence to respond suitably in every circumstance where the gospel of Christ is resisted, and that we will also go in the confidence that the Spirit will grant us those words suitable, fitting for the occasion. Again, the promise of our Lord Jesus, we thank you for it. May we be those who equip ourselves that the word of Christ will be in us richly. Grant, Lord, that such things that we have spoken of today will be a blessing to us, that we might also be caused to dwell on them and to dig further, to understand more deeply what you have revealed to us in the words of Scripture, and to know that in these are to be found great treasures. Keep us, we pray, in what still is ahead of us, both in our time together and in the course of the lives that you have appointed for us in days to come. Grant that we might know your leading, and as you speak, that we will be faithful to you. And to the name of the Lord Jesus. Hear us, we would ask, may it be for your own name's sake and leading to the glory of God, even among the people where we live and have our being. You alone are worthy, and the Lamb is worthy to receive honor and blessing. In him we pray and give thanks for the pardon of sin. Amen. In closing this morning, let us turn to sing in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, page 121. We'll sing the first two stanzas and the last two on this page. So it's verses 1 to 4 and then 14 to 16. So four stanzas together, first two and the last two. The one whose dwelling is with God Most High, in the Almighty's shadow safe will rest. He is my refuge, I say of the Lord, my fortress and my God. In him I trust. So through then to verse 4 and then starting again at verse 14 to 16. Let's sing to God's praise.
The one whose dwelling is with God Most High, in the Almighty's shadow safe will rest. He is my refuge, I say, of the Lord, my fortress and my God, in him I trust. Surely
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.